You know, I feel sorry for people who don't have a sense of humor. Really, I do. In fact, oftentimes I will pray and say, Lord, when I get to heaven, don't put anybody on my street that doesn't like to laugh. When I was serving as pastor of the church up in Pennsylvania, after several years, I had a church member come to me and say, Pastor, I need to ask a favor of you. And I said, okay, what's that? He said, I need to ask you, please, don't make any more jokes about Penn State University. And I said, why? He said, because it hurts some people's feelings. They just love Penn State, and when you belittle them like you do, it hurts their feelings. And I said, well, answer me this one question. I said, what's a Nittany? And he said, do what? And I said, you know, Penn State Nittany Lions, what's a Nittany? He said, I don't know. I said, then you're not a fan. You know, it just gets to me sometimes that people take things so personal. You know, folks, you got to lighten up a little bit. But I decided, since I like humor, and the sermon that I've got for you this morning, I've got a perfect joke that I really want to tell, but I'm afraid I'm going to offend some of you. So I talked to an attorney, and and I was told that if I would read the following statement before the joke, that it indemnifies me of all potential harm or hurt. The following joke does not represent or infer consent to any personal favoritism or disdain toward any team heretofore being mentioned, nor are any personal feelings being expressed toward the, and I'm changing this, toward the NCAA, because I'm changing my joke. And so, therefore, you need to know that all characters are fictitious, and any similarity to persons living or dead is strictly coincidental. This joke may not be used without written consent of the NCAA and the trustees of Liberty Hill Baptist Church. It's a good joke. All right, so there's this UGA fan, there's this Georgia Tech fan, and there's this Alabama fan. All three of these guys work in the oil industry. They get the opportunity to go over to the Middle East and work. Well, they understand that working in the Middle East is different than working in the coastal, off of Texas or whatever. In the Middle East, they have very strict rules concerning the consumption of alcoholic beverages. But these three gentlemen think that they're above the law, and so they smuggle illegal contraband into the country in order to watch some of the football games and have a little party. Well, they get caught. And so they brought before the sheik, who is the overseer of this particular town, and the sheik informs these men that what they have done is strictly forbidden and illegal, and it comes with a stiff fine. The fine is 50 lashes in public. Well, the sheik says, but today is your lucky day. It's my fifth wife's birthday. And in honor of her, I'm going to grant you a wish. Well, the first one to be judged is, of course, the Alabama Crimson Tide, number one team. And that young man is brought up, and he is said. They ask him, what's your wish? He said, sir, I wish to have a pillow strapped to my backside. They agree, and they put the pillow on the backside, they strap him up, and they go to hitting him with the whip. Of course, the whip is much more powerful, and the pillow only protects him for about 10 lashes, and so he takes about 40 lashes. The next one is the Georgia Tech fan. He says, for my wish, I want two pillows. So the sheik agrees, and they put two pillows back there, and they start the punishment, and of course, the pillows don't last, and so they only last for about 20 lashes, and so he has to endure 30 lashes. The final one is the University of Georgia fan. He goes up and stands before the sheik, and he says, sheik, I would like to ask for two wishes. The sheik says, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Let me hear what your first wish is, and I'll consider it. He said, for my first wish, sheik, I want to acknowledge that being from the great state of Georgia, the Bible Belt of the South, I know that the consumption of alcohol is bad. And so, sir, because you're a just man, I don't ask for 50 lashes, I ask for 100. The sheik is very impressed and says, you're a very humble man. He said, I'll grant you your second wish. He said, for my second wish, sir, I would like to have the Georgia Tech and Alabama fan strapped to my back. Now you got to admit, that's funny. For almost a half a year, we have been going verse by verse through 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter that was written by the apostle of Jesus Christ, the disciple Simon Peter, and he wrote it to the church at Rome, a church that was undergoing great adversity and hardship. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something, that while Peter is trying to encourage the Christians at Rome, he's also reminding them of something. He's reminding them that they broke the law, just like those three football fans broke the law and stand in need of judgment. So have you and I broke God. We've broken God's law. But what God has done is He has offered us probation. He's offered us an opportunity to be forgiven. And that opportunity comes by way of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our plea bargain, where we say, yes, I agree that I'm guilty, but my sentence, my punishment, will be put on someone else. And so we look at this letter, and what we have to realize and what we have to understand is that because of God's grace — grace is something a lot of people don't understand — but because of God's grace, we can choose to allow Jesus to accept our punishment. Not because we deserve it, not because we can earn it, but because God so loved. And that love was expressed by amazing grace. So this morning, we finish up the letter to 1 Peter, and we start in chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Listen to what Peter says in closing. He says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." This morning, as we close out this letter, I want to share three truths with you about God's amazing grace. Truth number one: God's grace enables you to enter into His glory. You know, without God's grace, we would be lost. We would be dying in our sin. And even with God's grace, there are some of us who do not feel worthy of God's blessings and His abundance in our life. Well, the word glory, he says in verse 10, he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us into His eternal glory." His eternal glory. The word glory means brightness or brilliance. That's what it means. And it talks about the fact that God wants to shine in our life. You know, you've heard the song, "Shine, Jesus, Shine," you know, to all the nations. You know, we sing it for missions emphasis and all like that. Why? Because it's the light of Christ that needs to get out into the world. And so when God places His glory on us, that means that His glory is supposed to shine through us. Do you realize that the sun is 93 billion miles away from the earth? And if it wasn't so cloudy outside, when you leave this service in a little while to try to race the Methodist to a Golden Corral, you would see that it's hot. You know, it can get warm outside. Well, the problem is that one of these days, the sun is going to burn out. One of these days, it's going to quit shining. But God's love never will. God's grace never will. In fact, the Bible tells us over in Revelation 21, verse 23, it says, "The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. Do you realize that we as Christians have access to the eternal glory of God by way of His Son, Jesus Christ? What that means is that, you know, when we talk about doing good works, to let your light so shine, it's not talking about letting your light shine. It's talking about letting the light of Christ shine through you. You remember the little song that we sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." You know what our problem is? Our problem is that we focus on the things of the earth, and we put all of our emphasis and all of our light on that. When the song says that the things of earth are supposed to grow dim, why? Because they won't last. The glory of God will last. And God's grace enables us to enter into His glory. That's what verse 10 tells us. But the second truth I want you to see is that God's grace enables you to endure temporary suffering. In verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, Peter says this, "Who was called to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while." After you have suffered a while. Remember, suffering has been the recurring theme through the book of 1 Peter. Right now, there are people down in Haiti that are suffering. They're suffering from tremendous loss. They're suffering from exposure. They're suffering from lack of food, from hunger. They're suffering from thirst. Some are suffering because they've lost people that they've loved. They've lost their worldly possessions. They are suffering. And millions of dollars and all kinds of aid are flowing into that country. And it won't get better overnight, but it will get better. From what I understand, from what people say, that they're going to go in and rebuild Port-au-Prince. And it will be far better than it ever was because of a tragedy. You know, I'm not trying to say that whatever you're going through in your life, I'm not trying to say it's meaningless. But I'm also saying that it's not hopeless. What I'm saying is that what suffering that you're enduring right now, whether it's loss or whether it's hurt or heartache, whether it's a physical issue, that it's nothing in comparison to what Jesus went through on the cross for you and for me. Remember that these people that got this letter from Peter were the same people that were being arrested. They were being tortured. They were being thrown to wild animals. They were being coated in tar, put up on poles, and lit to be streetlights. These were people that understood suffering. Because there was a man by the name of Nero who was wicked and who took out his vengeance and also blamed his mistakes on Christians. If you want to look what Peter has to say more about this, just flip over in your Bible one page to 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what he says in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Then down in verse 20 he says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Verse 21 says, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." I think sometimes we think that we are supposed to be immune from suffering. The Bible does not say that anywhere. In this morning's Sunday school lesson, we talked about what Mark says in Mark chapter 9 when he says that if you do this, if you offer this hospitality, that you will not lose your reward. Why didn't he just say you'll get a reward for doing good? It's because we think we ought to get a reward for everything we do, and we don't. Peter said, "What good is it if you do wrong and you suffer and you take it patiently?" We are, unfortunately, as a church, feel like we are entitled to God's blessings. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you very simply and straight up, God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. We need to remember that. But what happens when we suffer? Well, Peter says, it just is for a little while. And take it patiently. When I was pastor up in Pennsylvania, I told him, you know, one of my favorite, I love cowboy movies, and one of my all-time favorite cowboy movies starred John Wayne in it, and it was a movie called True Grit. They didn't get it because they didn't eat grits. But anyway, in the movie, John Wayne plays Rooster Cogburn. And Rooster Cogburn is an older, rough around the edges type of a cowboy. And a guy by the name of Ned Pepper, he's the bad guy. And Ned Pepper does some really bad things to some people. And Rooster Cogburn is under sworn duty to bring them to justice. Well, as the movie progresses, Rooster corners Ned Pepper and his gang. And Rooster Cogburn tells Ned, it's one of the famous lines in the thing, you know, Rooster goes, he goes, "Ned, I'm here to kill you today, Ned, or take you back to Fort Smith and see you hung." You know what Ned Pepper says to Rooster Cogburn? He says, "That's mighty big words for a one-eyed fat man." And you know what happens after that? That one-eyed fat man takes the reins of his horse and puts them in his teeth, pulls out his Colt 45, gets his Winchester 93, spurs that horse, and rides right in to a firefight. He was outnumbered 4-1. Guns a-blazing. People screaming. And when it's all said and done, Ned Pepper is dead as a doornail. And Rooster Cogburn, that one-eyed fat man, wins. Folks, that's True Grit. He's the good guy. But you know, there are stories in the Bible that talk about True Grit. You remember that kid named David? He was just a shepherd boy. But one day, he goes out to the army that's out on the front lines, and nobody's willing to go out and fight this Philistine by the name of Goliath. You know what? David says, "I'll fight him." And I love what the Bible says. When David goes out and confronts Goliath, Goliath ridicules David and the Israeli army. And do you know what David said? David said, "Boy, you're coming to me with a sword and a shield, but I'm coming to you in the power of God." That's True Grit. You see, it doesn't matter how big the obstacle, you plus God is a majority. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember the three Hebrew boys? You remember when the king said, "All right, look, I have made this golden statue and everybody will be forced to worship it. When the trumpet blows, everybody has to fall down." Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't bow. They don't bend. So they're arrested. They're brought before the king. The king says, "I'll give you one more chance, boys. One more chance. If you want to save your hide, you'll bow to this statue." And you know what they said? "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." They said, "No, sir, we will not bow." And the king says, "If you don't, you'll die." And do you know what those Hebrew boys say? They said, "King, it doesn't matter what you do to us. Our God will sustain us. And if He doesn't, we still will not bow to your idol." The Bible says they heated up the furnace 10 times stronger. It even killed the men that opened the door. And they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. And the king said, that's that. But then he looks. And he looks at the furnace. He says, hey, didn't we throw in three? He said, but I see four, and one looks like the Son of God. Imagine that. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. God's grace enables you to endure suffering. It helps you to overcome bad days, bad weeks, bad years. God's grace is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But thirdly, God's grace enables you to encourage others who suffer. You know, as I was preparing this message, the last few verses of chapter 5 are verses that most people, I think, would just skip over. Because what happens in these last few verses is that Simon Peter mentions three people by name. He mentions Silvanus, which, by the way, is Silas. You remember Paul and Silas? They were in prison together, served hard time. Well, Silas, he mentions. And then he also mentions she who is in Babylon. Babylon is modern-day Iraq. And then he mentions his son, Mark. All right, now let me take these for you one at a time. First of all, Silvanus, or Silas, is actually helping Peter write this letter. He's a friend of Peter, and he's also a friend of Paul. When Paul goes on his missionary journeys, Silas goes with him. He's a prayer warrior. This is a man who comes and stands beside brothers who are trying to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. Then he mentions she who is in Babylon. Who is that? I tried my best to figure this out. I read some commentaries that said that it is actually cryptic language that is talking about the end times. But here's the problem. He doesn't do it anywhere else in the letter. And so you know what I think? I think she who is in Babylon, I think it's Peter's wife. I think she's off in Babylon. She's off around in Iraq waiting for him to finish his overseas trip to Rome. Now I can't prove that, but I know for a fact that Peter was married. You know how I know? Because Jesus healed his mother-in-law, and Jesus and Peter weren't right ever since then. I need another one of those legal statements. And then he talks about his son, Mark. This is not his biological son. This is his son in the ministry, John Mark. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark. And do you know who's telling John Mark the stories to write in the Gospel of Mark? Peter. He's writing down Peter's stories. And so what Peter is doing is he is mentioning these three people who are there with him, helping him try to minister to the Christians in Rome. You know what this does? This tells me something. This tells me that individuals matter to God. I see personal encouragement in this because people matter. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like God forgot about you? That maybe He's got so much to do that you're just not that important? You ever felt like He doesn't listen to your prayer? You ever feel like He doesn't care? You know, ladies and gentlemen, He knows the number of hairs on your head. And for some of you, that's not a big challenge, but for others, it is. God does care about individuals. Peter mentioned these three people by name because I believe, honestly, truly, that he was trying to encourage them. You know that song, Home on the Range, where the deer and the antelope roam or play? I forget. You know there's a line in that song. The line is this: where seldom is heard a discouraging word. And the skies are not cloudy all day. You know what I wish? I wish that was the testimony of the church, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. But sadly, folks, that's not the way it is in church these days. In fact, it seems like the more desperate people are, the more discouraging are their speeches. You know, instead of tearing people down, why don't we come alongside of them like Silas did, like Mark did, and come alongside of Peter and say, man, listen, I know times are tough, but listen, we're tougher. I know people are hurting, but it won't last. Why is it that it's easier to tear down than build up? I don't know. But I know this. I know that discouraging words are painful. I know they leave scars. And I know that they make doing ministry even harder. Peter offered personal encouragement. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. We have folks at Liberty Hill that need to be encouraged. We do. We have folks that are trying. And all people are doing are complaining. But second of all, I also see affectionate encouragement. You know what he said in verse 14? He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. All right, I'm going to stop right here. And I want to ask you to do me a favor. Turn to the person that's beside you and plant a wet, juicy kiss right on their mouth. Go ahead, I'll wait.
Yeah.
All right, hang on. Now, calm down. Bunch of weirdos. All right, look. This is in the early church. This is how they greeted one another, with a kiss. You know, in order for us to be politically correct, probably what we ought to do is have the ushers designate sections of the sanctuary and to say, all right, this upper left-hand section is kissing section, and then this back here is the hugging section, and we'll have a section over here, this do not touch section. Do not. Just don't get in my personal space. Leave me alone. You know the reason that Peter, you know, he says this in a couple of other letters as well. The reason he says this is because of the opportunity for us to show affection to one another. Russell, come here. Do you all know what the history of a handshake is? You know what it is? Seriously. You know, when we see, now Russell's a hugger and all, but let's just imagine that we're gonna shake hands. What? What? Now listen. Russell's going to go to work tomorrow, and somebody's going to say, how was church? He said, I went to church and a white man pulled a knife on me. I love you, brother. I love you. Listen, the history of a handshake is simply this: to extend an empty hand to show you don't have a weapon, to show you're not about to take their life. You know why that was necessary? Because people didn't trust one another. And so the handshake started out by offering an empty hand that someone else could say, okay, I don't have anything in this hand either. And they could come together and they could shake hands. And they could show kindly affection to one another. You know what psychologists tell us, that the greatest malady in our world today is it's loneliness. Can I tell you, it is an absolute tragedy that someone could come into a room like this and sit beside somebody that they may not know, go through the entire worship service, the sermon, go through the entire everything, get up and walk out and feel empty and alone. But do you know what happens every Sunday? It does. It happens because churches ought to be the place of encouragement. But sometimes, you know what? You know what? I hear this because I'm the pastor of the church. I hear people saying, "Pastor, I tried to connect, but because I wasn't born here, I don't fit in." I've heard people say that. You and I need to realize something. God has empowered us with His glory and His grace for it to shine through us that others see Jesus. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we're focusing on the things of the world. We're focusing on our own wants, our own needs. We're not spending enough time focusing on the hurting, the lonely, the disenfranchised. Those that need to be lifted up. Those that need to be encouraged. Those that need to be helped to take one more step, to go one more day. Every year, there is an event out in Pasadena, California called the Tournament of Roses Parade. Every year they build these wonderful floats and they make them out of flowers. Several years back, the Tournament of Roses Parade came to an abrupt stop because one of the floats just quit. They quickly got mechanics out to work on the float. They checked everything, and then finally one of them went back to the back and opened the gas tank and stuck something down in it, and it came back bone dry. It was out of gas. Do you know who owned the float? Chevron Oil Company. Do you know what was bizarre about that? They had access to millions and millions of gallons of gasoline. But somebody forgot to put it in the float. Liberty Hill Baptist Church, do you realize what we have access to? We have access to God's glory. We have access to God's grace. But here's the thing. You got to receive it in order to share it. God's grace is available. And here's the other thing. It's already been paid for. Do you realize you don't have to buy it? It's paid for. It's bought and paid for. But you've got to accept it. But if you don't, you will sputter and you will come to a stop. And you know what's tragic? Is that if you come to a stop, you stop the whole parade. If you're in a key place of leadership in this church and you're focused on the wrong thing, and you've come to a stop, everybody behind you got to stop too. Folks, we got to move forward. We got to get up and go because God's grace and God's glory is at stake. I'm not trying to tell you that the way the economy is right now is not bad, because it is. I'm not trying to tell you that churches that are struggling right now financially is not bad, because it is. But do you know what I honestly, truly, in my heart believe? I believe that part of this is a test. God wants to see if His church can survive on grace. He wants to see if we can walk by faith and not by sight. He wants to determine if we're going to quit and complain or encourage and uplift. That's what He's looking for. Listen, if you're guilty this morning and need forgiveness, the Bible says that God offers saving grace. Ginger, this is the next slide. There you go. This is what grace can do. If you're guilty and need forgiveness, He offers saving grace. Second of all, if you're grieving this morning, only God can offer the comforting grace that can fill that void, that emptiness in your life. You know, I've had deacons say to me, "Preacher, I don't know what to say to people that are hurting." And I tell them, "You don't have to say anything. All you got to do is be there. All you got to do is show you care." You know why? Because God's grace does everything. It's not what you say. It's what God's grace does. If you're struggling this morning, He offers strengthening grace. I don't know what you're facing today. And like I said before, I'm not trying to tell you that your problem is insignificant. It's not. But hear me when I say this, it is never insurmountable for God. There's nothing you're going through personally, emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, that God cannot give you the strength to get through. This morning, my hope and my prayer is that you've been maintaining living grace for your life. Because if you have, then when it comes time to die, do you know God will give you dying grace as well? I've seen Christians and non-Christians die, and there's a difference. This morning I close this message with the words that Peter closed his letter with. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, into your hands we commit this message. Father, I preached it just like it was written. I believe people need to hear it. I believe that there are people here that stand in need of God's grace. I believe that there are people here that have the ability to let God's glory shine through them. But Father, they've got to get out of the way first. They've got to let You have Your way in their heart and in their life. Father, I do believe that You're waiting for us to show some true grit. You're waiting for us to remember that we don't get what we deserve. We deserve death and we deserve hell. But instead, You have granted us free pardon, forgiveness, and grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet we don't act grateful for that. So Father, there's somebody here today that needs to get their priorities straight. It's been delivered. Now You take it and use it as You see fit. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.
Oh, there from over Locust Road. We appreciate them worshiping with us. Nobody tried to kiss you when I did that little thing. All right, but anyway, don't let them get out without getting a handshake, and don't pull a knife on them. John and Crystal Flaherty from Hampton, where are you at? Way back.
Right back here. Oh,
you sit back here.
No, no, and then that way.
Way back here. All right, well, anyway, they're here worshiping with us from over in Hampton. We appreciate them. And then Sean and Carrie Connolly, where are you at? Wait. Are you waiting?
Right there.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, see all these tall people. You know, y'all need to be in the hugging room. All right, anyway, they're from Hampton, too, and we appreciate them for worshiping. And then Bill Miller. Now this is Bill. Bill is the nephew of Howard and Ann Kramer, and I really appreciate them coming today. I asked Ann, how's she doing? She says, I'm sweet as I can be, and then Bill raised his eyebrows, so I don't know what that means. But anyway, we are very honored to have all of these guests worshiping. And look, you're only a guest one time. After that, we just claim you as family. But we thank you for worshiping. Don't let them get out without getting a good Liberty Hill welcome. Remember the activities of this afternoon, our Life at Liberty classes, and then our Sunday evening Bible study. We're doing our winter Bible study on the parables of Jesus. So I encourage you to come and be a part of that. The things that are going on Wednesday night. Go by the finance office and pick up your giving statement. But most of all, there's something you can do with God's grace. And that is, you can remember this day and God's gracious to give us days to come to be kind and tell somebody about Jesus. Will you do that for me? I appreciate it. I'm going to ask my brother, who's a good sport, Russell, back there. He's a prayer warrior, too. But I'm going to ask Russell to close us with prayer right after Paul leads.
Let's sing together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now was blind, but now I
Amen.